All right. Well, we're back in James. Somebody tell me what they think so far of James. What are your thoughts? Go ahead.
He's very direct about anything. It's not hidden. He's like, do this or do that. There's not another option.
Good point, Landon. That's very good. Good observation. Anybody else?
Feel battered and bruised every single
time. That's exactly how I feel too, Steve. So I was telling my brother this morning, I go, well, another Sunday, another time me sitting up there as a hypocrite going, here's what you got to do. You know, knowing that after, you know, preparing and stuff, going, what are we doing?
So, this morning, because there is grace.
There is, yes. You know, last week, and who did I text that to? Oh, Ethan. Me and Ethan were chatting about this this passage and texting, and I said, I fail at this passage so often, but there is more grace. Right, he gives more grace. There's grace upon grace, and so that's good to remember, you know, because otherwise you start thinking, man, we can't do it, and you know, some of that is good realization, right? But we'll talk more about that. So, I mean, I'm still going to rehab because my knee, you know, it's not fully healed, and so I go to rehab twice a week for an hour, and over the last couple of weeks, I've been getting to know this lady. She's about 80, 81 years old. I think she said she's 80. Turning 81, something like that. And she is spunky, right? I mean, she tells the therapist, like, you know, what she's going to do, what she's not going to do, what he needs to do, you know, and she's not like, hey, can you do this for me? She's like, hey, pick that up for me. Or, you know, she's very, like, very direct. And, you know, but I've had some fun with her, right? The one time I was, like, going to jump on a machine, and she's like, you can't use that machine. I'm jumping on that machine. And I said, okay, that's fair, but you didn't bring me – she brings a McDonald's coffee every time. And she didn't – I said, you didn't bring me a coffee, so I'm sorry, but these are the rules. You don't bring me a coffee, I use whatever machine I want. And so then she started laughing. That's kind of how we got, getting to know one another. And so this past week when I went on Friday, when I walked in, her, you know, some of the people said, hey, you know, your friend's here. And she was like, you know, she was like, oh, hello, you know, and she gave me a hug and everything. She's on this machine. And – It is sad because she lives by herself, and she's a sibling of six, and they all died. All her brothers and sisters have died, and she's not the youngest. And so, you know, she's lost them, and she was living at home by herself. She got up on a chair and fell down, broke her leg, and she was hours just laying there in pain, and nobody knew. And so it took her a while. So, you know, she's telling me that story. I almost start crying because I'm like, I could just imagine her laying there by herself with nobody to come help her. But anyway, all that to say, she was like, you know, but I don't want people to feel sorry. Because, you know, I know what I'm doing. I shouldn't have got up on that chair, blah, 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 all this stuff. So anyway, long story short, I'm on this machine and she's like on a bench and they're kind of, you know, doing a thing with her, whatever. And she's facing me. Now, there's a lot of people around. And I'm on this machine and I'm like, I'm struggling. Because every week I struggle with it because it really hurts my knee. I have to lift weights with it and I might have no muscle in my knee. And so it's, you know, and I'm like, I'm fighting it. I'm pushing my, and she goes, hey. All right. And I'm like in the middle. She goes, you need to lose weight. And I'm like, you're right. I do. I said, I'm working on it. I said, but, you know, thanks for reminding me. And everybody's like, now that, you know, the PT people are all like, you can't say that. You know, I go, she can say that. When you're 80, you can say what you want to say. I like, so, you know, she let me have it. And then later on when she's leaving, she's like, I guess I shouldn't have said that a lot. I go, no, hey, you're right. And I said, truth shouldn't make me mad. I said, you're 100% right. I do need to lose weight. But what, you know, so that was just kind of a funny thing that happened, right? And she said something that probably most people would think is not nice, but in her world, and as I talked to her more, she's had a lot of people die of heart attacks and all that stuff. And so she said that to me, according to her anyway, because she's, you know, she doesn't want to see me die of a heart attack because I'm fat. Right? So yeah, she has a point, right? But the thing is, right, she said it to my face. Maybe she could have done a little bit better, whatever, you know. It really didn't bother me at all because she's out there. It's not like people don't know, right? Right? It's out there for the world to know. Like, yeah, this dude needs to lose weight. Okay. Everybody knows that. But it got me thinking, right, on this passage that we're going to look at today, right? Those things are okay because, you know, she's older and she spoke truth and she spoke it to my face. But what happens if somebody says that to me behind my back, right? A Christian brother or sister, and says, man, I read, man, that dude is fat slob, right? I like, right? Not the best. And James has some stuff to say about that, right? How we kind of talk about others, right? Another thing that's kind of funny is that a couple months ago, Holly texted me or tried to FaceTime me from Michigan, and I couldn't take it. But anytime she FaceTimed me, I want to make sure she's okay. I was on another meeting, and I text her, you know, or she texts me and goes, "I'm okay," because that was a big thing for a while. I need to know, like, you know, "You're FaceTiming me. Are you in trouble? I can't take it." And she's like, "No." And so she'll text me, right, "I'm okay." And I think I have the text here. I want to read it because it's not bad at all. It was good. She said, it's kind of funny. "I know you're on meetings all the time, though, so let me know when you're done. It's nothing bad or serious. I just have a lot of tea to spill." And she put it in quotes. And she has the little Kermit the Frog sipping the tea. "I have a lot of tea to spill," which I may have been one of the first times I heard that phrase. And I was like, tea to spill. And so I did a little Google search, you know, to make sure I was like, and all, you know, I know I've heard it, and I didn't want to ever say what it is, so I'm just coming out now before. And so it's gossip. Okay, that's basically when somebody says, I want to hear what tea you got, or I got tea to spill, or whatever. Usually it's gossip. Now in Holly's situation, it was all about her life. And so that's why she put in, you know, part of it in quotes, because it wasn't gossip, it was just her telling me what's going on in her life. And I think there's multiple meanings, probably. Maybe you guys could tell me I'm wrong, but feel like sometimes when somebody says, "Oh, I have tea to spill," it's about what's going on in their life also. I mean, am I wrong with that, or is that never the case? Or is that little bit of the case? No, it's not? Okay, I'm wrong. Everett, I don't know, what do you think? Okay, all right. But I say that because, right, most of the time, I'm guessing, when somebody says, "I have tea to spill," to their friend, they want to talk about somebody, a situation, or they, you know, we used use the word gossip. Yeah, gossip. You know, "Oh, what's a good gossip," right? And we get excited. "All right, what you got? Well, what you hear? You know, what's going on?" And it's just kind of become a thing. And now it's, you know, now for us older people, now we know, right? Now it's not gossip anymore. It's, you know, tea. Okay, what good tea do you have? Okay. It's all good. But James has some things to say about, not directly, but almost, well, kind of directly, but indirectly, about how we talk about people. And it's hard, right? I'm just going to put it out there, but it is hard because we all have things that we've said, and even maybe this morning, about somebody, you know, or thought, because it doesn't always have to be verbal, right? And so this passage is difficult. And what I want to do, it's just two verses. We're going to read the two verses, talk a little bit about that, and then we're going to jump over to Matthew, because Jesus has... You know, and you remember James is a half-brother of Jesus. More importantly, Jesus is James' savior, which is interesting because he's also his brother, right? But first and foremost, he's his savior. And Jesus had some stuff to say about this. And so we kind of want to look at these two verses, say a couple things about them, and then jump over to see what Jesus had to say. Because really, James is probably just getting this from Jesus, right? He's just, you know, ultimately just remembers the words of Jesus, and he's kind of repeating some of this stuff, right? So, if you have your Bibles, turn to James chapter 4, and we are in verse 11, all right, verse 11. Let's just read it. We'll just read the whole thing. It says this, verse 11, and I'm reading from ESV, "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers." You could add sisters too. It's fine. "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers, sisters. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. And there is only one lawgiver and judge who is able to save and destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor?" All right. Now, it's interesting because I would guess that in the 21st century, it used to be John 3:16, as everybody knew that verse. That was, you know, everybody, at least they had an idea of what that verse meant, even unsaved people. Right? They may not have known the whole verse, but they got, you know, "For God so loved the world." They kind of knew that part. Now, that was the most popular verse. But now, the most popular verse, a lot of people don't know where it is, where it's found, but they know it's in the Bible, and they know Jesus said it. Don't judge, right? You'll hear that in the world all the time. You'll hear that from people that don't know anything about the Bible. They'll know that. Don't judge. And so we want to talk about this because there's Jesus says, don't judge. James is saying, don't judge. And there's a form of judging that we don't do. But there's also a form of judging that we should do as brothers and sisters, as Christians and, you know, fellow believers. So let me just ask you, how do you guys talk about, and this is, you know, yeah, this is, you don't have to answer this question, Torah question, all right? How do you talk about people you don't like? Yeah, you don't answer that question. Okay. So, but it's quite interesting because as I wrote down, how do I talk about people I like? I immediately cringe. I'm like, oh. And I can I be honest with you? You know, I mean, all of what I'm speaking is hopefully honest and truthful. But, you know, when we talked about the tongue, right, just a couple weeks ago, you know, Lori and I really had a conversation about that. More about me than her, but you know, it was a conversation that we had, and you know, as a husband and wife, and just yeah, this came up, this idea of talking about people, and you know, once in a while, or saying things once in a while, and it was convicting then, and Laura and I have, like I've said, hold me accountable, right? Hold me accountable, because when I talk about people I don't like, it's usually not good, right? Not that it ever is for most people, but some people are like, you know, they'll do the Southern thing, bless their heart, right? right? That's a nice way of saying that person's an idiot. Okay. Right. Exactly. Well, I heard it the other day in a restaurant, I think. Somebody heard behind me, right? Holly, we were at the restaurant, somebody goes, bless his heart. And we were like, oh, okay, here it goes. They're about to throw down on somebody. But when a person drives us crazy, right, and they leave the room or they leave the area that we're in, and I say drives me crazy, I don't mean they're just, you know, I mean they really rub on our last nerve, right? They just are, you know, or they just do really things that we just feel are just not good. They're just stupid. They don't like it. What are the words that come to your mouth? Or what are the words that come to your mind? Right? How do you speak about people who may see things a little different and not necessarily right? And I'm not talking scriptural either. I mean, you know, just kind of like in the world, right? Here we go, man. What a moron. What an idiot. What a stupid, right? How do you speak about someone who has hurt you in the past? Our words, as James has told us elsewhere, are very powerful, right? We talked about the tongue, how very powerful. And then remember what Jesus said. In Luke 6:45, he said, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's what we talked about when we talked about the tongue, right? That's how we can know what our heart is, where our heart's at, by what we say and what we say about others. Right? When we talk negatively about other people, right, it kind of stays, doesn't it? And here's what I mean by that. I think when we call somebody a name, whether it's, you know, after they leave, or, you know, let's say I think somebody is a complete idiot because of what things that they've done. Man, they're just idiot. I tell other people, this person's an idiot. And I've done it. I'm going to tell you. And I don't sit here to say, oh, you know, Ray's so honest. No. All right. It's sin. It's always sin. And so I've said, this person is an idiot. And what happens is it stays, meaning that no matter what else they do, they're always, in my mind, going to be an idiot. Even when they, you know, so if they do something else that's may not be great, I was like, well, of course they did that because they're an idiot. Right? You see what I'm saying? Like, it sticks with us, right? We don't ever, like, it's why it's so bad because, well, one of the reasons why it's so bad, because it's not just one time, oh, that person is a moron, which is still bad, but then we kind of box that person in. Now what they've done and what they're doing is just they're idiots and or morons or whatever we call them, and they always will be. Mm-hmm. And force them into this box, and we don't want to let them leave, or we never let them leave. And remember what James said, right? We praise God with, you know, kind of one hand, and then we curse our, you know, fellow brothers and sisters with the other, meaning like, and his creation. And so that's what I'm saying. Like, James has said this already, right? But now he's kind of amping it up. And then, you know, remember last week, James starts off in the passage, and I have it here. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? And part of what causes the quarrels within the church among brothers and sisters, right, is this idea that we judge others that we feel are inferior to us in some way. And so James kind of comes back to that theme and says, listen, do not speak evil. Or what's the other word? Some of you have NIV. What's it say if you have an NIV? Maybe nobody has an NIV. Slander. Yeah. No, it's slander. Do not slander one another. Right? That word is almost like speak evil. You're like, oh, evil, because that gives a connotation like, ooh, right? You're really saying bad things. But God says slander is evil. Any kind of slander. And to prove it, look at, if you want, you can turn to Romans. You don't have to, but Romans 1:29-31. 1:29-31. I want you, God is giving a list, Paul's giving a list here of sins that of people who have turned away from God and all this stuff, right? And I'm not going to get into the whole passage. But I want you to get this list of sins that he gives. He says, they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. And you're like, okay, yeah, those are all pretty bad. They're all full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. Ooh, yeah, pretty bad. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. That's right. But in the middle of those things, in the middle of faithless, heartless, ruthless, which we would say, man, that's bad, right? And unrighteousness, evil, and malice, right? And right after murder is gossips and slanderers. That's why this passage is crazy difficult, because we all do it. We all have gossiped. We all have slandered, right? And God puts that in terms of great evil. And that's why in ESV, it says, right, do not speak evil against one another, meaning do not slander one another. Mm-hmm. And it's painful. I'm telling you, man, I'm telling you, like, over this week, it has been very painful to read this passage over and over and over again. Because there was never a time when I go, oh, one of you, or I've heard this, or one of you have said this, or whatever. No, all God was kept bringing up to me was times that I have done this, and the words that I have used, and the things that I have said, and the things that I have said in front of my family about somebody, too. Right? How sinful and evil that is. I think that when we start to understand the seriousness of slander, the seriousness of gossip, in a way that when we gossip, you know, tear people down. I don't know if it's gossip. I don't know I never look up the definition, but if you are telling somebody about how great somebody else is, you know, and how wonderful, I don't know if that's considered gossip, but that would be good gossip. I don't think that's considered gossip. You know, that's okay, right? It's not just talking about people. It's slandering people. It's looking down on them, right? They are this. They are that. This person always does this, so they are the worst. And especially he's talking about brothers and sisters in Christ here. Not that we should do that with anybody, but just so you know, we're specifically speaking people, brothers and sisters in Christ, you know? James immediately connects slandering someone with judging them. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law. So right away, he's taking slandering, he's taking speaking evil against somebody as judging them. Right? And this kind of judging makes sense, doesn't it? Because the two go hand in hand. If you're slandering someone, right, it means you have judged them and found them wanting in some area. If I judge, you know, a friend of mine, good friend, because, you know, I think he's not a good, you know, he's not a good employee. And I'm like, he's lazy, pathetic at work, you know, all this stuff. I've judged him. Why? Because I look at his work ethic and I go, he's wanting, he needs more, he needs to be better. The word for judge means to condemn, right? To proclaim someone else's value as below my own, right? Judge does not necessarily mean just stating an obvious fact, right? And we'll talk about this later, but I want to kind of reiterate, when the people are in sin, James is going to talk about this in chapter 5, about going to get the wanderer. This was the question that Ethan and I were discussing yesterday. well, how can you go get a wanderer unless you judge that they're wandering, right? Unless you say they're you know, they've stepped away, right? We used to call it backsliding. I don't know what in it was, backslidden Christian. It's kind of a weird term now that I think about it, but I don't really get it. Maybe somebody has deeper meaning on that. I don't know. But it was called backslidden Christian. You were a Christian, but then you decided I'm not living for God, and I walked away, and I'm going to live my own life how I want to live it, right? But when we proclaim that, where I was going with that is that when we look at somebody and say, man, you know, like I'll use a really crazy example, somebody who commits adultery, a brother or sister in the church, right? It is our job, it is our responsibility out of love and kindness to go and confront that person, right? And say, what you're doing is wrong. That's sin, right? I'm not doing it because I think I'm better than them. I'm not doing it because I think they're, you know, a lower life form than me. I'm doing it because I love my brother or sister in Christ, whatever. And they need to repent, right? That there needs to be something going on there. So, and we'll talk a little bit more about that, but I want you to make sure you understand there are two forms of judging, right? And the judging that we're talking about right here in James, right, is the intent, kind of the damaged reputation, right? The intent to make them look stupid, using them and their weaknesses to make yourself look better. And that's a big one, right? When we can put down people, then we look a little better. I'm not that, right? I'm messed up, but I'm not that. Well, and just remember that we are talking not just about verbal, like me telling somebody this person is an idiot. It's in the heart and in the thought process, right? Too. When I think those things about a brother or sister in Christ, I'm judging them. And James is taking us even deeper. Because look what he says. He said, the one who speaks against a brother judges his brother, speaks evil against the law, and judges the law. Like, well, I didn't really think I was doing that. And why does he say that? Right? James sees our attacks on our brothers and sisters really as an attack on God's law. Well, if you go to James chapter 2, verse 8, right? I think I have that up. James chapter 2, verse 8. James says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. All right? That's one law. There's more, but let's use that one for example. James says, if you really fulfill the royal law, because you remember Jesus answered this, right? When they said, what's the most important commandment, right? Jesus said to love God, right? And then to love others, right? To love your neighbor as yourself. And so James is going here. James is looking at, in James is saying here when he goes, wait, when you judge your brother or sister, when you speak and slander them, your brother or sister, you're speaking evil. You're basically slandering the law of Christ, because the law says to love others as yourself. And you're putting yourself above that. Love the law. You're basically saying, love others. This person is an idiot. That's all I know. And James is like, no. Because when we look down on our brothers and sisters in Christ, when we look down on them, we're also looking down on God's law, even if we are unaware, even if we don't really think that. And James rightfully reminds us. He says, listen, as long as we remain critics of God's law, by speaking evil about others, by slandering others, we cannot become obedient followers of God's law. Right? We're never going to do it. How? Think about that. That makes sense, right? I am slandering my brother or sister in Christ. But God says to love one another, to love God, to love others. Can I skip the second part of that command? Not love others, but love God? No. Right? Can't do it. James 4:11, he says, but if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. That's exactly what I just said. Right? If you're slandering somebody, then you're not following the law. You're not following the law. You're definitely not. You don't care what God thinks. And you're setting yourself up as God. I am now judge and jury. This person's an idiot. I've made myself the judge now of that person and of the law. I'm determining what that person is. Right? I think James sees judging as particularly evil because of what lays at the heart of it. And this is what I just said. If I'm judging my brother or my sister, then it's also me judging God's law because I'm finding it wanting it in of itself. I'm saying, oh, you said to love others, but I don't think that's necessary, God. Right? I'm setting myself up. But who wrote God's law? God. So if I have a problem now with God's law, I have a direct problem with God himself. And that's why James says in 4:12, there is only one lawgiver and judge who is able to save and to destroy. James tells us there's only one person who is qualified to judge, and it is the one who is able to save and destroy. In other words, it's not me. It's not you. It's not me. It's not you. Right? And when we hear God's commands and we go, eh, I don't really care about what you have to say here, we're basically saying to God, we don't trust you. And what you have to say is not worth our time right now. Like, and you say, well, that's extreme. It is extreme because I think that's why James is so direct about this. As Landon said, he's not pulling any punches, right, Landon? I mean, he's as direct as anything. And I think I think that's where the core of this message has really got to me, right? Because at the end of the day, I'm going, am I telling God that he doesn't know what he's doing? By telling people, by thinking about people, by telling others about somebody that I, you know, dislike or something about something I dislike, like, who am I? And if we're honest, we're all in this boat at some point in our lives, right? We've all been judgmental. We all have that one person, two people, three people, however many, that we look down and we just think that we're better than them. We wouldn't say it out loud. We'd never say, I'm better than that person. But our, you know, out of the abundance, right, of the heart, the mouth speaks. When we're saying people are, you know, when we're putting down people, we're saying we're better than them. We're guilty of disobeying God and setting ourselves up as judges. I mean, even Jesus, and this is where we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 7, if you have your Bible, turn there. Matthew chapter 7. Jesus says, we'll start with verse 1 and 2 here. It says, judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Just a crazy verse, really. Right? I mean, think about this. I mean, this should stop us in our tracks from judging people and telling people that they're, you know, or telling people they're idiots or whatever. He's saying, listen, for the judgment you pronounce on others, you will be judged. But the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Think about that just for a second.
In big trouble.
Right, right. Amen. Yeah. And so Jesus is, I mean, he's even maybe even, he's going even deeper than James. Jesus is just telling us, listen, well, even if we keep going, he says, listen, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? I love this, right? Because we all have speck. We've all had a speck in our eye, right? Dirt, eyelash, something. And it's the worst, right? And then Jesus just takes it to a whole other level. He says, why are you even talking about the little speck in somebody's eye when you got a whole log in your eye? Obviously, what is he talking about there? He's talking really about just your sin, right? You, all of us are sinful creatures. He said, and you're going to look at this person? There's speck, and you got this massive log in your eye, which is still, I love that he uses that word picture because obviously there's no, you know, you can't log in somebody's eye, but it's so like vivid. It's like this massive log of sin in your eye. And yet, what do? Person, right? I'm over here sinning right there. and yet I'm criticizing somebody else. And Jesus saying, man, you know, you have this log of sin. What he's saying is you're all flawed and imperfect. So you are no place to be making judgment on others. Certainly no place to make judgments on the perfect being, God himself. And he continues, right? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when there's a log in your own eye? Oh, we like to do that, don't we? I'll help that person. Right? Let me help them with their sin while you're over here sinning like it's, you know, your job. When Jesus knows that we all have great sin, we all have the log of sin in our eyes. We're all sinners. Right? I have this log of sin in my eye. I can't see well. I'm not in position to make good judgments. And if I'm riddled with sin, I am in no place to look down on a fellow struggler and sinner. Right? If I am riddled with sin, if I have log in my eye, I want you to think about this, because that's pretty heavy, right? Well, right? The gospel. Think of the gospel, because the gospel of Jesus gives us hope, right? People say, well, I can get the log out if I read my Bible more. I know I'm not perfect. You know, I just got to read my Bible more. I got to pray more. I got to go to church more. Gospel says, man, for that log to be removed, you need to be forgiven by the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Right? Bible tells us that our sins, that if our sins are not paid for, right, we're in trouble. We spend eternity in hell away from God. The Bible also tells us there's no amount of good that I could do to get there, right? To get to God, to get that log out of my eye. But God, who is rich in mercy, has come down to us. He has, as Colossians says, delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Right? What we are unable to do, God did for us. See, we remember that at Easter time, right? I was like, man, I'm a sinner. Anyway, on Good Friday, I remember I went through that whole list, how God was like, you know, pouring out his wrath on Jesus, and it says he couldn't look at it because, and then we listed all these horrific sins that were just nailed or put on Jesus. I mean, why? Because he died for our sins. He took them on. He lived the life that we couldn't live. Right? He didn't have a log of sin in his eye. He didn't have a speck of sin in his eye. He lived the perfect life that we could not live. And he died a brutal death that we deserved. God said, it's coming. God said, those who don't know Christ will die, will spend eternity in hell. The log is removed not because of my greatness or my ability or my superiority. The log is removed because I understand that I am a great sinner. And I'm blind because of that log of sin. And only Jesus. Octavius Wilson is a 19th century pastor. And he said this, O blessed door of return, open and never shut to the wanderer from God. Now, before I continue, I'll probably read this again at the end of chapter 5, because we're going to talk about literally the wanderer, okay? So don't be mad at me when I read it again, because I love it, all right? O blessed door of return, open and never shut to the wanderer from God. How glorious, how free, how accessible. Here the sinful, the vile, the guilty, the unworthy, the poor, the penniless may come. Here too the weary spirit may bring its burden, the broken spirit its sorrow, the guilty spirit its sin, and the backsliding spirit its wandering. All are welcome here. The death of Jesus was the opening and the emptying of the full heart of God. It was the outgushing of that ocean of infinite mercy that heaved and panted and long for an outlet. It was God showing how he could love a poor, guilty sinner like myself. And so what I want to do, because, you know, you look at this verse that Jesus said. It says, why do you see the speck that is in brother's eyes, but do not notice the log that is your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly take the speck out of your brother's eye. And the first thing that we should remember, right, is that we are sinners. God has forgiven us. He continues to forgive us. I think that when we ask, what does a life or a community of believers like ourselves, right, look like after they have received literally under and received and understand the gospel of Jesus Christ? And I think Jesus answers it, right? First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly take the speck out of your brother's eye. Well, Jesus says we will always be more aware of our other sin before our other, before our own if we don't, right? If we are not believers in the gospel. If we truly understand the gospel, then it should cause us then to look at our own sin first, and as such, the log. We all have logs. Jesus is very clear about that. And other people have specks, right? But when I encounter someone who is doing something, even sinful, even people who need to be addressed, okay, I should always be more aware of my own tendency, my own history, my own, you know, desire, right, of sin before I think about, before I say, ooh, you know. Does that make sense? Right? I should be looking inward first. I should be looking at the log in my own eye before I go, oh, this person, they're the worst. I mean, can you believe it? Right? Before I decide to even confront somebody, let me make sure, let me check myself, right? And so here's some questions for you, right? Maybe not questions. Here's like three things that we can do. Think about. One, let me just ask you this question. This is a question. What captivates more of your attention, more of your heart's wonder? That God has freely forgiven you of your mountain of sin? Or that so many people have specks of sin? What captivates more of your attention? And for me, that is a question that I have to ask myself often, because I think my natural inclination is to be more concerned about all what other specks are in other people's eye than that God has freely forgiven my sin, my great evil that I've done against him and others. What captivates more of your attention, more of your heart's wonder, that God has freely forgiven you of your sin, or that so many people have specks of sin? Someone who has trusted in the gospel of Jesus Christ is the one who is constantly amazed that they are forgiven. I am forgiven. We're just saying about it being free, right? I'm forgiven and free. Man. Man, we should always remember. That's why, like, I love Good Friday. I love Easter because it helps us kind of refocus, but it kind of goes away quick, right? And we forget, and then we get back into like talking about people and thinking about it instead of saying, no, man, God has forgiven me, freely forgiven me. I think Jesus says also in this, I think what he's saying is that we will practice repentance more than we practice pointing out other people's flaws, right? When we truly understand the gospel, when we truly understand, right, our sin. Because he says, I am to remove the log. In other words, be more aware of my sin. I'm to remove the log from my eye. So I am saved, but I still sin. So now I still have things in my eye. So it's still continuing this idea of forgiveness, right? What does 1 John 1:9 says? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. I'm to remove the log. I am to, again, be more aware of my sin, confess it, turn from it, and freely receive what God offers. What does God offer? Grace and mercy for the sinner. Right? Now, we sin, and oftentimes Satan is like, that's it, right? You're worthless. God has no use for you. You've been saying this, you've been doing this song and dance long enough. It's over for you. And God says, liar. Right? God would say, liar. I didn't die, right? Christ didn't die for so that you can make one mistake and then be given up on. And God says, done. No. No. There's more grace. There's more mercy. But shouldn't that in and of itself then say, okay, my business is to focus on my own sin before I look at other people? And again, there is a place for us to look at brothers and sisters. We should be, you know, when we see, we should be able to step into their lives. And that brings me to my last one. The first one is what captivates your thoughts. The second one is, you know, we will practice repentance more than we practice pointing out other people's sins when we receive the gospel fully. And three is, after we've done that, right? After we focus on our own sin, we've asked for forgiveness, we receive God's grace and mercy from our sin, now we can gently and lovingly come alongside our brothers and sisters and help them remove their speck as well. We point them to this overflowing grace, the same grace that God forgives me with. Right? Overflowing love. Overflowing mercy of Jesus. See, if we really believe that we are saved by the grace of God, I don't think we can truly look down on others. I don't think when we truly get it and we understand how evil our hearts are and how what God has done for us through Jesus Christ, then it becomes harder to slander other people, especially other brothers and sisters in Christ. It's harder to harbor bitter thoughts against people when we understand what God has done in our lives and the grace that he's given us. And if we do, then we have forgotten the log in our own eye that Jesus has pointed out and already forgiven us for. We have a pattern, I think, of remembering, and we talked about this last week a little bit. Like, if we take our sin serious, if we understand what we do when we sin, we have a pattern of remembering it and repenting of it, right? We should help then, should we not help our brothers and sisters, right? Experience that kind of freedom, right? Freedom because I know that God's grace covers me, right? We said it, Chris says this morning, there is grace. Grace upon grace, Book of John says. I love Galatians 6, 1 and 2. It's one of my favorites passages. It says, brother, if anyone is caught in any transgression, right? Because we know we like to, you know, certain transgressions, you're done, right? Paul is saying, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him, right, in a spirit of gentleness. This is the good judging, right? That's what Ethan and I were talking about. There's a righteous judgment, righteous judging, and then there's slander. This is righteous judging. If anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, though, lest you too be tempted. And bear one another's burdens. And part of that is at least helping other people, truly the physical realm, you know. But a big part of that in bearing one another's burdens is not to slander them. Why? Because you love them. You want to bear their burden. Yes, they may be making mistakes. They may be doing stupid things that you think are stupid and they shouldn't be doing. Okay, check the log. Right. Remember the gospel. And they go speak to your brother or sister lovingly about things that they're doing. It is not your job to turn their heart, right? ultimately that's God. The Holy Spirit is going to work in their lives. But he may use you in a gentle and loving way, right, to your brother or sister in Christ. So I'd like to read it again, and then we can close. And I want us to think just really in regards to ourselves, right? Again, James is a good book, you know, to kind of look over at somebody you know and go, oh, you know, I've heard you do this, right? I think you've done. Right? It's easy. It's not a good book to do it. We mean it's easy to do it when reading James, because then otherwise we don't have to focus on ourselves, right? As we read this, think, Lord, convict my heart. Let this be your prayer. Lord, convict my heart on this if I do this. Right? Help me to remove the log out of my own eye. James says, do not speak evil. Do not slander one another, brothers, sisters. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, which, by the way, is a great saying, right? Because that when we set ourselves above people and we call them names or we talk bad about them, right? Aren't we trying to say, like, I'm just better at this, the spiritual thing, right? I'm better at following the law. And James is making sure you understand and I understand. No, you're not, right? Because there's nothing, you're not doing anything, right? You're worse, right? Amen. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. And there is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Right, let us be a church. Let us be a people, right, that really looks to say, Lord, because it's hard. I know this. It's hard. Right? I was thinking of, you know, just in the times that I've done stupid things, even within here, from this place, you know, I've you know, made, you know, Beth feel this big, you know, by lashing out at her one time. It wasn't her fault. And, you know, being out there arguing with Beth. I don't know why it's always Beth. I love Beth. Along out there on one day at the campfire, you know, and arguing with her about something stupid. And Chad called me out, right? I told you that. He said, don't listen to Ray. He's just speaking and yelling into the wind. And obviously, that was months and months ago. And that had a huge impact on my life because, like, that's what I was doing. And so, like, since then, I've really tried to say, okay, what? You know, what am I saying? And why am I saying what I'm saying? Do I need to say it? Do I need to think it? And I'm going to tell you, my life, more often than 99% of the time, no, I didn't. No, I don't. Right? Let us be a people, right? That truly understands love for one another within our church, within even, you know, because you know other brothers and sisters of Christ outside of this church. And when we say something, hold each other accountable, whether you're married, whether you're single, whatever, find somebody, just hold it. Say, hey, if I start to say something about somebody, you know, would you check me? Now, that's hard because they're going to check you. Because I'm telling you it's hard because Lori and I have, you know, I asked her to hold me and I'm like, right, I didn't mean that time. Okay, but no, serious, right? Check me. You go, you're hard. You know, they're like, you're right. You're right. What am I doing, Lord? Why am I having this log in my eye? What am I doing here? Right. Hold each other accountable by reminding each other that we have a log in our own eye. Right. That we cannot speak evil of a person over here and say we love God over here. We can't do it. Right? We love God. We love others. That's who we should be. Right? Let's pray. Father, first, just thank you for your grace. We are all great sinners. Yet Jesus is a greater Savior. And so we thank you and praise you for that fact today. Where would we be? How lost would we be? How blind would we be without the sacrifice, without the love of Jesus? Father, we often speak evil about others. We slander. And yet we read, Lord, that you deem it a great evil. Father, convict our hearts, please, today. Help us not to slander one another. Help us to remember the log of sin in our own eye. And if we see sin in somebody else's life, Lord, help us first to look, help us look at our own hearts, Lord, but then help us to gently and lovingly approach a person that needs to be approached on. Let us not shy away from it. Lord, let us, please, and let it start with me to be a person of grace and mercy towards others. Help me not to speak evil about other people, Lord. We love you. We thank you for the honesty in your word. I thank you for Landon's direct comment about James this morning. It reminds me that you are a good God. It reminds me that you have set your word and you have made it easy for us to understand. And we know your commands are good, Lord. So be with us this week, today. Help us to remember this passage, not walk out of here and just forget what we learned. Help us to be doers of the word, not just hearers. And thank you for our church. Thank you for the people here today. We just love them. We love you, Lord. We pray all these things in your son's precious and holy name, Jesus. Amen.